Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
Romans 16, verse 17 to 20. Oh, to 27. Final instructions and greetings. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice to you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ will be with you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Christ Jesus, according to the revelation to a mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen.
And thank you, praises. Give it up for praises, everybody. Let's bow our heads in prayer, everyone. Father, thank you for your word today. As we delve into your word, we pray, Lord, that just like Pastor Steve said, as we abide in your word would abide in us. And we pray, God, as we submit our hearts to you, that your word would penetrate the soil of our hearts. God, we're thankful today, Lord, for the gift that your scriptures are to us. Lord, help us to not take this for granted. We pray, Holy Spirit, that you'd come and speak to us, renew our minds. Lord, take and test our thoughts. And Lord, even for myself, as I deliver this message, Lord God, that I believe that you've given me tonight, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak through my mouth, think through my mind, that we would hear directly from the throne room of Jesus tonight in Jesus' name. And everyone shouted a great big amen. Amen. Well, we made it, everybody. We're at the end of Romans. This is the last chapter of Romans. We've been going through the series for 22, going on 23 weeks now, and taking our time through the book of Romans. And I pray that you've all found it helpful. Obviously, all of our teachings and all of the material that we have in line with our series called Grace Changes Everything throughout the year are all on our website, enbrisbane.org, our podcasts, all of the teaching there, as well as the life group material if you want to go back and review and go through the book of Romans again. But in summary, in closing out the book of Romans, it's interesting that Paul writes in the fashion that he does. And so today, I've entitled this teaching, this message from Romans chapter 16, The Company You Keep, How to Friend Write. I want you to turn to somebody and just tell them, I'm glad that you're keeping me company and that I get to keep you company. Now, as we delve into the scripture today, I want us to look at who the person of Paul is and be reminded of what we discovered last week about who Paul was. Throughout the series, we've been going through just discovering the authorship of who Paul is. And so this is one artist's impression of who Paul is. Obviously, it's not nowhere near as glamorous as we have it here, because he's got like a pen and paper there. A lot of the parchment that he would write his letters on actually was whatever was given to him, because most of the time he wrote his letters from prison. And so what does the Bible say about Paul? We know that he was a Roman citizen, and yet he was a Hebrew of Hebrews, meaning that he was a Pharisee, and he came from a lineage of Pharisees because his dad was also a Pharisee, meaning that he understood and was raised in what we now know as the Old Testament. He knew it intricately. In fact, most Pharisees, if not all Pharisees that would live during the time of Paul, had to have memorized and internalized the whole of the Old Testament. How many of you know that's a great, huge feat? He was also, at the beginning of his start in his career, he was a persecutor of Christians, meaning that he would be involved in killing Christians or their assassination. And we read about this in Acts chapter 7, where he was holding the coats of those who threw stones at Stephen to see him executed, right? And he was a missionary who was used to working miracles. So not only would he teach the word of God, but his hands and himself, he would be able to see people healed, see people delivered. He saw many miracles, and you can read about these miracles in the book of Acts. He was a leader and he was a church planter. He planted churches all throughout North Africa, but primarily around the northern region of the Mediterranean. So all throughout modern day Turkey, Asia Minor, into Greece, modern day Italy, and across the coast of France, all the way to Spain. He was involved in a lot of church plants around this area. And he is the most prolific writer in the New Testament and arguably the whole of the Bible. He's known for his writing. Last week, I talked about how if you look at religious effectiveness, apart from Jesus Christ and some would say Muhammad, Paul was the next most effective person to affect religious change throughout the world. That's how effective Paul was in the life that he lived. And because we are followers of Jesus, we are thankful for the servant that God gave us in Paul, not just as an example, but someone who wrote this letter that we get to live by today, that's a part of the canon of Scripture. Now, as we look at the book of Romans, just by way of review, we can see here just kind of how it lines up, right? He spends just the first 15 verses of chapter 1 introducing himself and kind of committing himself to the ministry that he's called to. And then in verse 16, Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Any Lecrae fans in here can shout out for me what Romans 1, 16 says, just by way of seeing who's got it in them. 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. All right. There you go. Thank you. For I'm not ashamed, Chris. Yeah. Yeah, there you go. Did you hear that? Give it up for Chris, everyone. That's it. For I am not ashamed. Everybody say, not ashamed. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to those who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Greek or the Gentile. And so he starts this exposition off with that verse, because what he's going to talk about for the rest of it up until chapter 11 is the gospel, the power of the gospel. So in the first part of it, he talks about sin. And we have a human proclivity towards sin. And then he talks about God's grace from chapter 3 all the way to chapter 5. And then in chapter 5, he talks about the assurance that we have in God. If you were to compare the entirety of the scriptures to mountains, all 66 books of the Bible to mountains, most scholars would believe that the book of Romans would be like the Himalayas. And if the book of Romans was like the Himalayas, then Romans chapter 8 would be Mount Everest, because of the power of what is unpacked there theologically in our understanding of the gospel. I highly encourage you to chew on Romans 8 and take your time. In fact, chew on the whole book. Go back and study the whole book. But Romans 8 is the crux of a lot of what we believe as followers of Jesus. Then it goes on to in chapters 9 to 11 to talk about how God's plan had started with the Israelites. It didn't start with Drake, all right? Some of you are thinking, God's plan. No, it starts with the Jews and then moves out towards the Gentile world. And because a lot of people were tripping at that time, they thought that God's plan was just to use the Jewish people. And so Paul wants to reiterate, no, there is neither Jew nor Greek. Now, everybody is one in Christ's family. He reiterates the power of his family, all to the glory of God. And Romans 11 ends with the verse, Romans 11 ends with the verse, for from him and through him and to him are what? Yell it out. All things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Then he switches gears, like Vin Diesel and Fast and Furious. And so in chapter 12, he starts off by saying, therefore, everybody say therefore. Now, all preachers will tell you, every time you see the word therefore, you got to understand why it's therefore, right? So, everything that has preceded chapter 12, Romans 1 to 11, shifts gears in terms of our response to all the gospel that's been unpacked in the first 11 chapters. From chapter 12 onwards, we see our response as Christians to the gospel that's been unpacked in the first 11 chapters. And so Paul starts by saying, therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, everybody in this room been able to see what God's mercy is. Yeah, you can tell that, like, how many of you are thankful for the mercy and the grace of God today? We must understand both are important. Grace is that we get what we don't deserve. Mercy is we don't get what we deserve. God gives us his grace and his mercy. In view of God's mercy and in view of his grace, we therefore offer our bodies as what? Living sacrifices, holy and acceptable before God, for this is our spiritual worship. We talked a little bit about how worship is not necessarily the slow songs in our music set, right? The fast ones are called praise. And then the slow ones, like the Christian slow jams are worship. That's not worship, right? Worship is to offer yourself as a living sacrifice. You're alive biologically, but you're dead theologically. Talks about spiritual gifts. And then in chapter 13, you'll remember this, we talked about submitting to governing authorities is also worship to God. Chapter 14, we talked about the gray areas and how God guides us as to how to live in those gray areas. And now we're here in chapter 16. So that was just a brief overview. And I'm going to just unpack what we talked about last week when we talked about chapter 15. We talked about the three wells. Hopefully you'll remember some of this. What Paul exhorts the church at Rome to do is, firstly, to love well. Everybody say, love well. What does it mean to love well? Well, when we look at how God builds, he builds through loving family. In Genesis chapter 1, the first place that we see all of human creation is at the apex of all of the rest of creation. He creates the universe, the heavens and the earth. He separates light from darkness and water from land. And he creates all the animals. And the apex of his creation is you and I. We are created in the image of God. And he creates the first humans in the form of family, of whom he is the father. And then he becomes the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He becomes the intergenerational God. And through this family, he instigates love and for us to love well. We talked a little bit last week about how here in Australia, according to the Hofstede grade, Australia rates highly, 90 out of 100 in terms of the spectrum of being individualistic versus being more communal based, right? And that we rate as an Australian society as being very individualistic. What does this mean? It means we're more concerned about the fence line of our property and the people that are within it than actually living as a community. And many of us in this room actually come from more of a communal or a community based type of situation. Like many of us are here from Asia. I know many of us, like myself, are from the Pacific Islands. We talked a little bit about how we live within our village, Apikongu'u in Samoan. So everything within that village belongs to all of us. We're all family, right? And so this is very juxtaposed to the way that we live now in Australia. But God has called us as the body of Christ to love well. And this is exemplified back in Romans 15 when we talked about this, right? At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem to bring aid to the saints from Macedonia and Achaia, have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem. So it's amazing how the gospel starts in Jerusalem. When we think about where Jesus died and rose again, being the start of the gospel, it had started in Jerusalem, remember? And the gospel was taken out. Many of us won't understand that. Man, they were persecuted. The Christians were persecuted in Jerusalem and would think, man, where's God? But actually, God used the tool of persecution for what we call the diaspora to bring the gospel out of Jerusalem into the cities. They would force them to submit and obey, and the Christians just ended up spreading out and spreading the gospel. And so what happened was the gospel was taken to places like Macedonia and Achaia, and people's lives were changed. But then they heard about Jerusalem, and they wept for Jerusalem. And so the very people who were the mission field now become the missionaries to take the gospel back to Jerusalem. This is what it means to love well. If we were to extend that, we can talk about serving well, right? We talked a little bit about strength being for service and not for status. That true help is actually where we give hands up, not just handouts. Biblical help, when you consider what Paul writes in Romans 15, biblical help that is successful in its execution is when you help someone to the point where they can not just help themselves, but help others. This is what we call discipleship. This is the sort of help that God wants us to extend here in the city of Brisbane, in the city of Logan, in all of Queensland, where the field actually becomes the sower. We don't just sit there and, you know, think about where's my rights? Where do I get what I need to get? It's all about now shifting our mindset. I've been so blessed, I need to give. And it's not just during Christmas that we execute with this plan, but it's understanding that we've been blessed. How many of you are blessed in this room? We've been blessed to be a blessing. And God wants to shift our mindset where we move from being fields to sowers, mission fields to missionaries. I'll say this again in Acts chapter 8. Remember, Acts chapter 1, verse 8, when Jesus is leaving, they're all expecting him because he's resurrected now. They're all expecting him. Okay, now is it time to overthrow Caesar? Are we going to take him down? And Jesus says to them, it's not for you to know the times or the dates, but I will give you my Holy Spirit and power to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And just like, you know, like a production in a Beyonce concert, Jesus just goes up, flying up into the air. And they were like, oh, sad guy. I thought you were gonna. We were gonna take them out. What are you doing? And he leaves, but he promises them his Holy Spirit, and that same Holy Spirit is inside every single one of us today. The same Holy Spirit that was inside Peter, James, and John, and Paul is inside Nelly Atinga today. Is inside all of you who are following Jesus today. He is the one who is promised to be our helper. And then lastly, we talked about finishing blank well. Right, not moving, not rushing into the next season without allowing God to finish what he started in this season. And we took this from this passage in Romans 15. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness. Everybody say fullness. The fullness of the blessing of Christ. The fullness of time. Look, you've got to experience the fullness of what God has for you right now. If I can just get you all to look up at me real quick. Just understand this, everybody in this room. There may be a processing that God is doing in you right now that you hate. You absolutely can't stand it. You just want to rush to the next season. And God says, no, slow your roll. I'm trying to process something in you right now. You know, just this morning, I preached on this this topic. And, you know, I got to pray for one of the sisters in our church this morning. You know, who's been experiencing a lot of pain and sickness over the last season of this year, and it's been really tough. It's been really tough for her. You know, and of course we believe that God is the healer, and of course we believe that God is the deliverer, but also we believe that sometimes God allows us to go through suffering because he's trying to produce a sanctification in us. And if we accelerate the process, we actually come out less strengthened for whatever God has next. God is trying to process something in us. And so that in the fullness of time, as we walk in what God has for us, we will come out gold. He's refining us in the midst of the process. Instead of running away from the process, we need to run to the process. Just think about that for a second, right? The fullness of time. Whew. So if I'm to summarize everything that I'm about to say for this week, to summarize this whole Book of Romans, everything that I'm about to speak on, just to kind of summarize everything, can be summarized in this sentence here. Who you surround yourself with will determine your direction. Everybody say that together. Who you surround yourself with will determine your direction. Many philosophers and leadership gurus have said it one way or the other, but they've taken it from the Bible, where they would say, show me your friends and I'll show you your future. That sort of thing. It's a biblical principle. It comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals. Notice the word deceived is there, meaning that you can be tricked. If I was to take a blank piece of paper and a $50 Australian note, it'll be easy for you to be able to identify the difference between a blank sheet of paper and an Australian note because you know the difference. But if I was to hold up a counterfeit or photocopy note at this distance and a real note, you wouldn't be able to know the note of the difference unless you knew the truth intricately. Don't be deceived. That's how we get deceived. It looks kind of like the truth. And many of us would say, okay, bad company corrupts or ruins good morals. You become the people, the sum total of the people that you surround yourself with. And the reason why I'm bringing this up is because Paul is about to read the credits on the movie of his life. But I love what Paul says here. This is the same author. Paul says here, I want you to hear this from Uncle Paul tonight, okay? Uncle Paulo today, all right? Tito Paulo. Wake up from your drunken stupor, as is right, and do not go on sinning. For some have no knowledge of God. I say this to your shame. Sounds like someone's keeping it really real. So what he's trying to say here is just be aware of the people you surround yourself with. And the reason why we can trust Paul is I want us to look at the kind of company that he keeps as he summarizes this. Now, how many of you like movies? How many of you like Marvel movies? Like those sort of DC, Marvel, all that sort of stuff. Have you noticed that when you watch a movie that has a lot of effects, the credits are often longer than usual, and they'll throw in all these little scenes during the credits because the credits are so long. And the reason why they're so long is because they have thousands of people that work on the effects and the animation in these movies. I have a friend who's now based in Canada, but when I used to live in Singapore, I have this friend who used to work at Lucasfilm or LucasArts and now works for Industrial Light and Magic, ILM, and they do a lot of the animation in these movies. And it's funny because for most of us, we leave the movie when it's done. Like when we see the credits starting to roll, we're like, yeah, peace out, I'm out. You know, did you finish your popcorn? Or, you know, like you're gone. But for these people, they've worked so hard to be a part of the execution of what you just saw that they hang back. And so I've been to a couple of these premieres with my friend and it's all the people that worked on the film, like all the animators, and just sat there in the crowd. And they're all like, oh, can't wait to see my name. There, where's my name? Where's my name? Where's my name? Say my name, say my name. Like they're just waiting. And then as the list goes up, and you can barely see it because it's going so quick. And then there's just like hundreds of names going. And oh, there's my name, there's my name. They go A, B, C, D, you know. And they're cheering for one another because their name gets mentioned in these credits, because what they did, like my friend would tell me that there was one scene in the Transformers movie with Shia LaBeouf, and all he animated was like 2 seconds of this him flying out of a car on a bridge, and he just had to watch that scene over and over again for 18 months, couldn't tell anybody about it because they're real secretive, they sign a non-disclosure form and all of this. And then when he finally saw the scene, he goes, Nelly, there's the scene, that's my scene. I'm like, what scene? Oh, it's gone. But he was so proud of it because he had committed 18 months of his life to just Shia LaBeouf going, oh. And then we watched it on DVD and rewind it back, oh. You know, like he was so proud of his work. And this is what Paul is saying here. Because many of us would read the book of Romans and think, oh, it's just Paul. Paul is our hero. Paul did all of this. But I want you to notice that he had a community around him throughout the Mediterranean that he walked with. And I think this is important because many of us will read the final chapters of the books that Paul wrote and just go, end credits, walk out of the movie. But check this out. Here he is commending these people. And what I want you to do if you're taking notes is start to list some of the characteristics of these people that Paul starts talking about. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, not from Friends, a servant at the church of Kentre. It's near Marsden. That you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. So she's a faithful supporter. And so if there's any support she needs, let's support her. That's what he's saying. And then we carry on. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who rest their necks. Woo, I love these sorts of friends. To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Now, I want us to notice this too. Usually, in Koinonia Greek, which is the language that Paul writes in that culture, if you were to list people and you list a married couple, you would normally name the man first and then the lady. In this case, he is named the lady first and then the man. Usually, this is symbolic of the lady has position of power there. Maybe she is the breadwinner for whatever reason. Maybe, you know, there's all sorts of things we can read into it. Maybe she owns the home. But I love that we have a powerful woman here who's been listed as a worker in Christ Jesus who's willing to risk her life and his life. And I think Aquila is an awesome name. It doesn't mean he was a killer, But his name was Akila, which means eagle. Ah, like, that's an awesome name, right?
Eagle, Akila.
Those of you about to have kids, Akila's a good name. All right. Greet also the church in their house. So they were awesome, man. Like, these people would, like, they gave their home over to serve whoever would come their way. And many of us who are life group leaders, shout out to all the life group leaders that are in here, that open your homes to make church happen. Remember, it's just like my brother Mike says every week, we don't go to church, we are the church, right? Greet my beloved Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. Shout out to all the Asians in here, right? Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Come on, Mary. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Say that with marshmallows in your mouth. That'll be tough. Greet my kinsman Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. So there's some hard workers here. There's those who are approved in Christ, meaning that their Christianity was visible. People could see the difference in their lives. Greet Rufus. I love that name, Rufus. Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Also his mother, who has also been a mother to me as well. How many of you have those sorts of people in your lives where you've got your real mother and then you've got like an auntie who's like been a mother to you? He knows that, you know, he knows that the power of the village. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, that's a nice, easy name. Philologus. Yeah, don't name your kid that one. That's a little Philologus. Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Okay, let me just give some context to that holy kiss. Some of y'all are like, ooh, I want to get biblical now. Okay, hold your horses. The holy kiss, like if you ever go to the Middle East, particularly around the Mediterranean, if you travel to Turkey or Israel or in parts of Greece, if you go there, you know, it's normal for men to come up to you and kiss you on both cheeks. Now, I've been to Turkey and around that area near Greece, and you get greeted at the airport, and I'm like, oh, you know, because we're not used to it, man. But like, that's the way they greet one another, with a holy kiss. Notice it says holy, because some of y'all are looking around, oh, I want to get biblical here. No. Okay, so let's look at some of the characteristics of Paul's company, the company he kept. Firstly, Paul's friends worked hard. Did you notice that? A lot of them were talking about how hard they worked. Now, I'm going to go back to some of the wisdom from the wisest man who ever lived apart from Jesus. And his name was Solomon. He was a king. And he wrote this book called the Proverbs. And he starts by talking about the tiniest animal that which we can learn from them, called the ant. You're familiar with this passage? He says here, see, I love, Paul is hardcore, and so is Solomon. Listen to the language he uses. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer, no ruler, and yet it stores in its provisions in summer and gathers its food at harvest. How long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a thief and scarcity like an armed man. Can already see some of the youth going, oh, thanks a lot, Pastor. Now my mom's going to use that verse on me. Ah, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands. Yeah, no pocket money for you, huh? What about this? You know, Solomon continues to talk about work, hard work. Diligent hands will rule, and laziness ends in forced labor. Let's carry on. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. All hard work brings a profit. Proverbs 14. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. Don't be all talk. Don't be all talk. You know, Solomon will also write in the book of Ecclesiastes, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. Everybody say that. Do it with all your might. For in the realm of the dead where you are going, how real is that? You're all going to die. There is neither working nor planning nor knowledge nor wisdom. What he's saying here is, look, you're all going to die one day, so you might as well work while it is day. Rejoice in this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. So I won't procrastinate. So I will rejoice and be glad in it. Second aspect of Paul's friends is that Paul's friends did not just work hard, but they worked on the same mission. There was unity around the mission and the calling that God had for them. They were like family. Remember this. He talked about different ones being like spiritual mothers to him, like brothers to him, like sisters to him. We roll as a family. Your purpose and your plan that God has for you is not to be executed individually. It's always attached to God's corporate destiny as the body of Christ. Always attached to other people. So we could fall into the trap of thinking, oh, it's my purpose. It's my plan. It's my season of blessing. And God says, no, we're called to walk in that together, collectively, as the body of Christ. Now let's look back at 1 Corinthians and what it says here. Now, sometimes this passage is used in different contexts, but I want to speak about this with all relationships. When the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 6, it says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? Now, it's talking about the types of relationships that we might have where we are yoked. And by yoking, I'm not talking about your eggs in the morning. I'm talking about this kind of yoking, right? Oxen are yoked together in order that they may plow the field. This is what Paul is talking about. So if we have oxen yoked together, the oxen would have to walk in the same direction in order that the field may be plowed behind them with the plow that's being dragged behind them. Now, what if one oxen decides, you know what, I want to go to the right. And the other one says, no, farmer said we need to go straight. How many of you know that's going to cause all sorts of unproductivity? And it's also going to injure the animals. And you'll cease to function in the way that God has called you to. It's much the same in life. If there is a division in the vision of which God has called you to walk in, then you will actually end up breaking down in your ability to walk in everything that God has for you. Think about the relationships that are closest to you. That's why we can't emphasize enough. If you have different values, especially the value of following and chasing after Jesus, with the relationships that are most important to you, you better believe that you'll end up going in the direction of whoever is linked to you. For those of you who are single, or those of you about to enter considering marriage, and those of you who are in those kinds of relationships, even for those of us who are married, it's important that we lift our significant other, if we're married, to Christ. But if you're in the place where you're considering who you might walk with, if the significant other does not walk with Jesus and does not value God, then when it comes to the crunch of making decisions around different things, different aspects, whether it's financial, whether it's relational, whether it's intimacy, whatever those things might be, if their values are different from yours, you best believe that they will end up dragging you in the direction of their own values. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. Oh, Pastor Nelly, I just really believe that I'm going to change them. How many of you have seen that go wrong? Because God's given us the warning beforehand. If they don't value Jesus, chances are that you will end up succumbing to the temptation because you value them more than the value of what God can do through a relationship where Jesus is the center. And I'm not just talking about relationships with significant others. I'm talking about any relationships, even business relationships. Say, for instance, if we go into a partnership in business, understand the repercussions sometimes. If they're not a follower of Jesus and you're a follower of Jesus, then understand the values that are there. If you're signing contracts where you're signing your life away, and then it comes to the point within your business, maybe 6 months down the track, maybe 2 years down the track, maybe 5 years down the track, where they're saying, no, I want to spend the money this way. I want to take the company in this direction. And you're kind of like, no, because I value God. We should do this. We should give this away. We should give this to, we should be a blessing. They're like, no, that's when you will butt heads because your values have been different and they've been different from the start. Don't be yoked with unbelievers. And that's why Paul yoked himself to people who had a similarity of vision so that when they walked in the destiny that God had for them, they would walk with acceleration because one puts 1,000 to flight, but two puts 10,000 to flight. Consider the relationships and the friendships that you have. Many of us in this room know of people that, you know, like are stuck in relationships where they're now trying to follow after Jesus. Whether it's business or whether it's marriage or whatever. And again, I'm not trying to lambast anybody here. I'm just trying to give this as a warning in the spirit. Where now they're butting heads. Because one wants to go after God and the other one is kind of like, no, I'm not. I don't have that revelation. And this will help you to understand the power of having the same vision of seeing the kingdom of God being worthy of being sought first. I don't really want to show this next photo, but I have to just kind of, because some of y'all are looking at this oxen and going, man, you know what, Pastor Nelly, I haven't seen any of those in Brisbane. Well, I know you've seen the Broncos, and I apologize to all my Broncos fans like myself that are in this room. It's the only photo I could find, but unfortunately, we're losing in this photo. Unfortunately, to one of the worst teams. I can't stand the Dragons. If there are any Dragons fans in this room today, I'm thankful that you're here. You can repent, but... You are whipping us in this photo. But the whole idea of the scrum is where you have basically your players yoked together to try and advance the ball forward so that it eventually can be pulled out of the ruck by a halfback and spread amongst the backs or driven over the try line. Is that a good enough explanation? I'm not a rugby player, but I'm trying, Norm. Trying. Is that understandable? But if the players aren't in unity around the vision of getting that ball pushed forward, the scrum ends up collapsing or it does not end up advancing or the pressure of the other team ends up pushing the territory back. And so Paul understands the power of this, and that's why he unites himself with other people who have similar convictions and similar vision to see the gospel advanced across the try line of people's hearts. Thirdly, Paul's friends were approved by Christ as his followers. Basically, what this means is that they looked like they followed Jesus. See, there's a lot of people, none of you may have friends, but not none of you I know, that would say, yeah, I follow Jesus, but it's not evident in the way that they live. Paul's friends were approved by Christ as his followers, meaning that they were living, breathing examples of Christ-likeness. Now, as I land the plane here, with the passage that Praise is read so well today, I want to highlight, we've talked about what to look for in the company that we keep. And let me say this, we shouldn't just be looking for this in the company that we keep. We should also desire this in our own lives as the company that other people keep. We should be looking at these qualities thinking, am I this sort of friend to others? Now here we go. The latter part of what I wanted to talk about tonight is what you're supposed to avoid in the company that you keep. And this is what Praises read earlier. She read this, right? I appeal to you. Turn to somebody and tell them, I appeal to you. So whenever Paul writes, I appeal to you, it's basically saying, I urge you. Like, catch this, okay? Highlight this. This is really important. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. What Paul is saying here is avoid those who cause division and create obstacles. Avoid them like the plague. You notice, you know, when you're around certain people and all they do is talk bad about other people. And it's like COVID, that stuff gets on you. Ah, should have bought my spiritual mask to protect me from all this bad talk. I remember one of the founders of the movement of churches that we're a part of here at Every Nation, Rice Brooks, Pastor Rice Brooks, would always say this, and it's always been etched in my mind since I first heard him say it about 20 years ago. He said, small minds discuss people. Average minds discuss events. Great minds discuss ideas. If you're around a lot of people that talk bad about others, that's going to get on you. And Paul is saying here, avoid those who cause division and create obstacles. Let's move on here. It says, for such persons do not serve our Lord Jesus, but their own appetites by smooth talk, and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you, but I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. I love that. Second type of people that God wants us to avoid, according to Paul, is we need to avoid smooth talkers who have an appetite for the world or an appetite of self-centeredness. Avoid smooth talkers. Have you ever seen these guys? What do we call them? The smooth talkers that they've got this disease called the LB disease. They call the look back disease. What do I mean by that? Right? They have this syndrome, the look back syndrome. When they talk to you, right? When the smooth talkers, they go like this. They're trying to give you a deal, right? You know what he said is this. Then they look back. But I got a deal for you. They go, but I got something special for you. You ever meet anybody like that? The look back guys, eh? It's like, hey, come. You know that car over there? I know you're looking for a car. They said 3,000, but I say 2,999. How about that? Don't tell anybody I'm giving you this deal. Plus GST. Right, they'll tell you this, like the smooth talkers. But you can tell there's an ulterior motive. My prayer is that God would give you the spirit of discernment. Not the spirit of suspicion, but the spirit of discernment to be able to discern what God's will is with regards to the relationships that you keep. Listen to the Holy Spirit. See, what happens is sometimes you live so hurriedly that you don't allow the voice of the Holy Spirit to speak to you and even to warn you that that relationship, that friendship's not good for you, because all you see are the surface benefits. And when God is saying, hold on, that's not going to be good for you. I'm warning you. But we don't heed to the warnings because all we see is we're just going. We're just so driven that we miss the voice of the Holy Spirit. Sum up. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul drops the mic. That is the end of Romans. What Paul is basically saying here is that we have the greatest gift in the gospel. And this greatest gift that's been given to us is also at stake. And we need to walk with those who treasure it. I'm going to end with this example that I know I've shared here before, but I've really felt led of God to share it again, this analogy. How many of you live in the home of someone that is an amazing cook or amazing at cooking, at making food, right? My brother Nelson here is an amazing chef. If you ever have the God-given gift of an opportunity to eat what he cooks, you will get a slice of Colombian heaven. It's amazing. He's an amazing chef. Amen, amen. I mean, I eat his paella, I come out speaking Espanol. Like it's just, oh, mwah. Anyway, my wife is a good cook. I love the way she cooks, right? But imagine, right, after we get done here, and she says, Nelly, I've made all your favorites for you to come home and eat this feast, okay? The kids are asleep. Yeah, that's right. We're just going to keep PG right there. Like, it was just PG means pretty good, all right? We're just going to keep it right there. We're just like, Nelly, I've prepared all your favorites. I know you worked hard preaching to all those at Logan. And as a reward, I want you to come home. I prepared a feast for you. And I'm like, woohoo! But I am hungry. I'm just telling you right now because my stomach is starting to preach to me to wind this up. And so I go, you know what? Okay, I start heading home. And then I see, just in Springwood there, the golden arcs. The golden arches, or is it the golden arcs? Right? Wrong movie. All right, golden arches. All of you that grew up in the 80s know my reference. And then I said, you know what? Don't they have that special where for $9.95 you can get 24 nuggets? You know, I'll just go there. I'll just go there and a couple of nuggets, you know, and get my. I like the barbecue sauce, so I'll just dip a little barbecue sauce. So I'm driving there. You know, it's like a 10-minute drive home. So I'm thinking, okay, you know, just have a couple of nuggets on the way home. Just a, you know, what we call a TMO, tie me over. So I'm just, you know, snacking. And I pull into the driveway and I notice that the box is empty. I'm like, man, what happened? They've evaporated. I can't even say evaporated anymore. They evaporated. And so I walk into my home, candlelight. And my wife is there and she's like, dinner is served. And all my favorites are there, like all the stuff that I love that she cooked. And it's all laid out there. Looks so good. But I sit there because I'm full on the nuggets that I'm not really hungry for what's been prepared for me. So I'll just nibble politely just to kind of appease her because of all the preparation that she's had. Tastes good. Oh, you got to try that. Oh, yeah. And I'm just, oh, yeah, all right. So I'm trying to eat, but I'm already full. I'm full of junk. And that's our approach sometimes. We don't treasure the feast of the gospel that God's prepared for us because we're full of the junk that the world provides. The world has been dishing out to us junk in terms of news reports and whatever's on our social media feeds. Junk in terms of gossip. Junk in terms of pornographic imagery. Junk in terms of like what the world says we should look like, act like, and be like. It fills us up with all of this junk, this craving for likes of a post that we add on TikTok. Junk begins to fill our spirits in a way that is never satisfactory. And then when God literally lays out the feast of the beauty of his son laid out before us, who was the bread of life and the water of life, whose blood was shed in order that we may experience the joy. This is the wine of which we will partake in communion in just a moment. He prepares this feast before us in a way that, like he said to the Samaritan woman, that we will be fulfilled and never thirst again. But we sit there and we just snack on it because it's like, I'll just come to church, but I'm not really hungry for God's presence. I'm not really after worshiping him boldly and strongly. I'm not really passionate about him because I'm full of junk. And I'm here to tell you today as your pastor that you will never be satisfied with the junk that the world has to offer. You will never crave the gospel. It's hard to crave anything when you're full. What's in the digestive spiritual realm of your life? What's being digested by you? Some of us need to look at our spiritual, our mental, our emotional diet because we've been feeding on junk. And today is the day that we can allow, forgive the analogy in Psalm 1, say too low, of purging of all the junk. Today is the day for all my married couples in here. Today is the day that we say, no, enough of that junk in my house. Enough of it. I'm not going to let the enemy feed his junk into my kids anymore. I'm going to take a hold of what God has given me and the gift of his gospel, and I'm going to treasure it. We're changing things now. And sure, there'll be times that I slip up, but I'm always going to get back up. If the righteous falls seven times, he gets back up, or she gets back up. Are you going to get back up today and say, look, I will treasure this gift of the gospel that you laid your son's life down to give me? Brothers and sisters, life is too short for us just to dismiss this gospel or for us to just be religious about it. Paul laid his life down for this gospel. And I too, as your pastor, want to invite you to this space where we say enough is enough. I want to have an appetite for your gospel, God. I want to hunger like some of us have lost that first love. I want to hunger for you like I once did. I want to surround myself with people who are hungry for you and have you as my main objective. Come, Jesus, be the center of every aspect of my life. I'm landing it here. Questions I have for you. Firstly, is how is God glorified and seen in your closest relationships? But I would venture to say there's a deeper question than this one that I have written on your screen. And that question is, what does your appetite in the spirit crave for? If it doesn't crave for God the way it should, I'm here to tell you, you will never be satisfied. Today is a moment of beautiful repentance that God avails to us. So I want to pray for us here this evening and invite us into this space of craving for God and His gospel, and to lay aside every anxiety, every fear, everything that we've tried to fill ourselves up with in the name of Jesus. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters in this room. I thank you for this opportunity to just even come to be awakened in the spirit, to recognize the way that you're moving and shifting our lives, to be able to see that you are the only source of fulfillment that we'll ever see. Your gospel is the only thing that satisfies us. Like Paul said, we should not be ashamed of the gospel, for it is your power, God, to salvation to those who believe. And Lord, tonight we believe. We want to pray, Holy Spirit, that you would purge us of the junk that we have consumed and enable us to walk in a way that craves your spirit, that craves to worship you, to glorify you in every aspect of our lives, to live missionally, not driven by performance, but led by your spirit. And so God, today, shift hearts, shift lives. If you're in this room tonight and with your head bowed and your eyes closed, if you're in this room tonight and your desire is to say, God, I want to be used by you. I want to repent. I want to be purged of everything I fed myself on. And I want to be in a place where my appetite craves after your spirit tonight. Can you just lift your hands and surrender to him right now so I can pray for you specifically? God, you see these hands lifted all over this room. And we pray, Holy Spirit, right now for every single one of my brothers and sisters who have their hands lifted. Lord, do a purging in us. Help us to recognize the things that we've filled our spirits up with that are just junk. Just junk. Give us that discernment, Lord God, to not have that appetite for the junk of the spirit. But Lord, to be ones that would crave the nutrients of the gospel of Jesus. Lord, change appetites in this place. Lord, we surrender our spiritual appetite to you right now in Jesus' name. Lord, I specifically want to pray for those who are addicted to social media right now, those who are addicted to imagery that's around pornography, that sort of thing. Right now, I pray you break the chains right now of addiction in Jesus' name. Lord, every foul image, every foul word, Lord, that which has taken root in our hearts, tonight is the night of salvation. Lord, you're tearing up, Lord God, old roots of weeds that have been sown in our spirits. Tonight is the night where we say, enough, Satan, enough, devil. Tonight we give you our minds, our thoughts, our lives. We repent, Jesus, for embracing the things of this world. Lord, you're coming back for a church without spot or wrinkle. You're coming back for a holy church. And Lord, tonight we give you our appetites. Lord, I give as the pastor of this house, Lord, as the leaders of this church in this room tonight, Lord, we give you our appetites. We want to be a holy church that you would come back for. Lord, cause us to crave your gospel like never before. Lord, we repent tonight. We thank you, God. Lord, I pray for the parents in the room tonight. I pray for those of us who are parents, where we are declaring tonight, enough is enough. No more junk in our households, Lord God. Lord, I come against the spirit of divorce. I come against the spirit of lust in the name of Jesus. Lord, a spirit of division in our households, Lord God. Lord, I proclaim mental health and emotional health over every household in Jesus' name. Lord, relational health. Lord, health in our marriages, where our marriages would crave after the things of your spirit tonight. God, give us a hunger to see holiness in our homes tonight, Lord. Enough is enough. Lord, I pray over every child in this room, every one of our youth, Lord God, that you would drive within us a passion, Lord God, to crave after your spirit, Lord. There's stuff that we can't see fulfilled elsewhere, Lord. Help us to see, Lord, the things that amuse us and amuse us will only amuse us for so long. But Lord, it's your spirit that fills us and makes us whole tonight, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Can we give God praise tonight? Thank you, Jesus.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.